All right.
So much different stuff now, Tom. It's fine. All right. We have kind of put our study of Romans on hold, waiting for Pastor Ryan to get cleared and come back, as again, we should be in Romans chapter 8. That is one of his favorite passages, and he'd asked if he could bring that to us. So I'm kind of filling in here with some other things. This morning we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1. I don't expect it's going to be something that's going to be earth-shattering to anybody as far as learning anything new, but it's always good to relook at things and reinforce truths that we already have. I grew up in what would be considered kind of a Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Theological Seminary type of church. I grew up being reinforced that we were a New Testament church. And for the most part, we stuck to the New Testament. Old Testament would be left for Sunday school classes for the children, where the stories could be brought out. The Old Testament was left for history, because with the coming of Christ, we needed only focus on the New Testament, because that's where he was brought out. Well, I've since come to understand that the Old Testament is full of Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ in so many different ways. I mean, even as we read this morning out of Psalm chapter 2, we read, let me find it here. Okay, verse 7 of chapter 2. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." I mean, the Old Testament is full of Christ. And I have a book. I haven't been able to read it as of yet, but it was written by Steve Lawson. And he goes through every single book of the Old Testament and shows where Christ is brought out. So, with that being said, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1 this morning. And as we read through it, I want you to look for Christ. Where is Christ in Psalm chapter 1? Psalm chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The contrast. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, this morning upon this reading of your word. And Father, now as we dig into it, dissect it, see, Lord, how it can be applied to our lives, how, Lord, we can become more like you, Lord, as we look into your word. Thank you for your word this morning, the only absolute truth that we can rely on. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John MacArthur, in his commentary and in his notes in his study Bible, he kind of titles this chapter, "The Righteous and the Wicked Contrasted." We're looking at two different men. And I dare say we're looking at the only two men that are on this earth, the righteous and the wicked. David, as he's penning this, as he's writing this, he has these two thoughts of these two men in his head as the Holy Spirit helps him to pen these words. And he begins by, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." As I've looked at this passage in the past, I've always looked at it as this is a passage of great advice. This is God's advice to us on how to live. And where that's true, I think it's even a little bit more than that. So as a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, David's expressing, we'll see three different aspects of activity. We'll see the walk, we'll see the standing, we'll see the sitting. And David says, "How blessed is the man." Well, what is blessed? What does that mean? Some would say it's happy. So happy is the man. And I see an aspect of that. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount. And over again, Jesus says, "Blessed is the man." And some of the translations actually translate it as happy. But I see it as more of than a happiness. I see it more as a joyfulness. Because when we describe joy, is happiness always a part of joy? Can we be going through times of struggle? Can we be going through times of doubt? Those valleys of the shadow of death, like we were talking about in Sunday school today? Can we be going through those times and not be happy? But at the same time, can we be going through those times and be joyful? Joyful knowing that God is in control. So when David says here, "How blessed is the man," I see it more of a fulfillment. How he's fulfilled. How joy is part of his life. And this man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now we get counsel from everywhere today. Hopefully we're seeking our counsel from the right places. There's worldly counsel. There's good counsel. And I'll kind of describe that. And there's biblical counsel. Worldly counsel, I think this is what David is talking about here. It has no aspect of godliness to it at all. Worldly counsel today would be a counsel that tells us that we need to watch out for number one. We need to take care of number one. Our self-esteem is most important. Unfortunately, if we think too highly of ourselves, it draws our attention away from him who we need to give that honor to. So we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We do not get our worldly counsel. So what's good counsel? And I kind of differentiate that from biblical counsel. And I see kind of good counsel is counsel we get from friends, hopefully believers. And they mean well. And it's good counsel, but maybe not always the best counsel. The best counsel will come from somebody that you see, somebody you respect for their biblical knowledge and for their life that's lived unto the Lord. And maybe it's someone who God has specifically gifted you with in your life. Maybe it's someone who's gone through the same dark times that you're going through. And they can come to you and they can say, this is what you need. One, because this is what I use to get through. And number two, because this is what the Bible says that you need. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. I want to read that and I want to say this is a guy that's taken a stance and he's, you know, taking that football stance and saying, try to get past me, sinner. That's not what David's talking about. I see this more as the person who wants to get right up to the point of sin without crossing over. Get so close to wickedness, yet still try to keep their feet on this side. They stand, they talk, kind of like the water cooler at work. You're standing, you're talking, having conversations and jokes and subjects that you probably shouldn't be. It can kind of think of Peter back during Christ's trial. As he's standing by the fire with his eye in on the trial, he's standing in the path of sinners. They have an influence on him. Didn't you walk with him? And weren't you one of his followers? And three times he denies his Savior because he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So we have walking. We have standing. Now we have sitting. Sitting takes more of a place of permanence. It's a place where we get comfortable. We're sitting and comfortable in a place that we shouldn't be, with people that we shouldn't be. I'm often brought to the point when I think of this passage of, as believers, who do we spend the most time with? Is it fellow believers? Or are our best friends of the world? I mean, parents, we need to be awful mindful of our children. We give them a lot of rope. We send them into schools who, for the most part, are filled with people of the world. And we hope that they're strong enough. We hope they can withstand all that's around them. But they're walking through the halls in the council of the wicked. They're standing at the bottom of the stairwell in the path of sinners. And hopefully they don't go as far as sitting in the seat of scoffers. And don't worry, kids, that doesn't let us as adults off the hook. Because in many of the same ways, we do the same thing. How many of our closest and dearest friends are fellow believers? So this man does not walk in the council of the wicked. He does not stand in the paths of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. I don't know if I ever really understood this. As a younger man, I didn't. I mean, what do you mean? My delight is in the law of the Lord. I don't have time for that. I have a wife. I have children. My delight is in my family. My delight is in my job. Well, we're listening to the counsel of the ungodly, if that's our thinking. Our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord. It needs to be something that's on our minds, at the forefront of our thoughts. The psalmist says day and night. I like to think, and I try to make it a practice, of when I wake up, I pray that the Lord helps me to keep His law at the forefront, to keep thoughts of Him at my forefront all day long. That when I have to make decisions throughout the day, I make them in light of Him and His Word. It's so neat that we sing music, because music is something that sticks with us. I like to start, as I start my car up, I'll usually either listen to hymns of worship on Pandora, or I'll go to some of the contemporary Christian songs of the day and try to fill my head with these songs, trying to stick with things that are of Scripture, so that I can be meditating day and night. Because you know what that does for us? It brings us to verse 3. He'll be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Have you ever gone canoeing down a river? Look off to the side of the river, the trees that are there. They're full. Their leaves during their season are bright. Even the trees where like maybe half the root structures are exposed because of erosion, you can tell that that tree is firm. It's not going anywhere. That is what this blessed man looks like. Is that what you look like? As I go through this, this is what I want to look like. This is my goal of where I want to be. I'm not quite there yet. I still find myself at times walking where I shouldn't walk, or standing where I shouldn't stand. Hopefully I'm not sitting. I do want to delight in the Lord. I do want to meditate day and night, but I fail so badly. Now I asked at the beginning, where do we find Christ in this passage? Christ perfectly personifies this blessed man. Christ never walks in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. He never stands in the path of sinners. He never sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord because he is the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord he meditates on day and night. Christ was the most firmly planted of men to walk this earth. His leaf did not wither. And in whatever he did, he prospered. So if we want somebody to follow in this, if we need a picture, I mean, because tell you the truth, before studying this week, I thought all this was attainable. I thought I could keep away from the walk of the counsel of the wicked. I believed I could keep myself from standing in the paths of sinners. I thought I could absolutely not sit in the seat of scoffers. Sometimes we think that our hour and a half of sacrifice and coming into church on a Sunday morning is showing our delight in the law of the Lord. And we see meditating day and night as just being that 5 minutes in the morning that we might read a psalm, 2.5 minutes throughout the day that we might pray for our food. We think we're firmly planted because temptation comes our way and we say no sometimes. We're nice to somebody that other people aren't really nice to. So we're showing our fruit. I'm not perfect. I am striving towards that. But what I have to refrain from doing is looking to people that I think fit this mold and rather look to Christ, who I know fits that mold. And the great thing about that and looking at it in that way, we'll go back to the truths of Romans chapter 6 and 7. Because as we strive to be this blessed man, we're not doing it in our own power. We're doing that being indwelt by the power of God. Understanding that as we strive not to walk, not to stand, not to sit, that Christ is there with us. He who is perfect. So many times we think we can do it on our own. So many times we think we can do things in our own power. When I do things in my own power, more often than not, I fall flat on my face. It's only when we rely on Him that we can find what we need. Real quickly, in contrast then, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Here's the contrast. And unfortunately, because of our old man, because of our old self, because of the flesh that we carry, sometimes we find ourselves in this description. But we're not that wicked man. We will not fall in the judgment. We will not be like the chaff that's blown away, because if we are of Christ, we are wheat. And though sometimes we mimic the world, our prayer needs to be that as we meditate on His law day and night, those things continue to fall off of us. I mean, be honest with yourself, Christian. Are you everything that you can be for Christ? Is there still work to be done in your life? There isn't mine. But I can tell you I'm not the same as I was 5 years ago. I'm definitely not the same that I was 10 years ago or 20. And every day that we live in Christ, every day we avoid worldly counsel, every day we avoid the path of sinners, every day we avoid the seat of scoffers and put our delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate on him day and night, we become a little bit more firm as we're planted. Our fruit becomes all that more bountiful. Our leaves do not wither as much. And whatever we do for the Lord does prosper. The psalmist ends with, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." I mean, how does he know the way of the righteous? Again, because he is the righteous. He is the righteous one. As we talked this morning in Sunday school, he is our shepherd. He is the one who guides us. He knows the way of the righteous. As our shepherd, he will lead us along that righteous path. And because we are his, we will not be like the wicked, as their way will perish. How comforting is it to believer to know, to understand that Christ lives within us. That he has transformed us from those who walk in the way of the wicked to those who delight in his law. The more we spend in His Word, the more we spend in communication with Him through prayer and meditation, the more firm we will stand. I hate when I fall. It's kind of sad because at those times, those times when maybe my attitude isn't particularly correct. Those times when maybe I don't particularly treat my wife and my children the ways that I should. When I'm in the midst of that, while I care, I don't care. Does that make sense? I don't want to be like that. And as I give it to the Lord, He helps. And the conviction comes upon me. And I can be more steady, more firm, and allow my fruit to yield. So much truth in these six verses. So many ways that we can look at that and apply it to ourselves. I hope, as we're sitting here this morning, that all of us see ourselves on the path of this blessed man. Not perfect, but at least indwelt with Christ, who is perfect. Hopefully we do not find ourselves as the wicked are. Understanding that all the blessings that we talked about in the first three verses don't apply, but that judgment is sure. This Jesus, this same Jesus who is personified in verses 1 through 3, can be made part of you this morning if you don't know Him. This same Jesus who is shown in verses 1 through 3, if you do know Him, can make you look more like Him if we quit resisting. Quit trying to do it our way. Be obedient to His Word. May we take the truths of this morning and apply it to our lives. Father, I thank You for Your Word, that which is perfect and whole and truthful. Father, that You have given us in these 66 books of Your Bible everything that we need to live a life of godliness. But Father, it can't be done unless You indwell us. Unless we have bent our knee to You, have come to You in repentance and faith, and have been adopted into Your family. Father, I pray for maybe those here this morning, Lord, especially for those that may be listening by way of the internet, that, Father, You might use these simple words. Nothing earth-shattering this morning, but, Father, these words of truth to awaken blind eyes and bring alive those who are spiritually dead. Be with us who know you as we strive, Lord, to know you more, to live for you more. Help us, Lord, to communicate the truths of who you are amongst the wicked that we know, amongst the wicked that you bring our paths before. And Father, may you take those words that we proclaim to them and melt their hearts of stone and bring them to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.